Good afternoon. All right, you guys happy to see me? Maybe a few of you. Okay, maybe. My name is Paul, one of the campus pastors here at New Philly Sydney. Just want to say welcome to everyone. Really glad you could join us today for worship. I'm going to be sharing the message with you today, and it's my privilege to share this with you guys. I won't preach for another few weeks, and so I'm excited for this one. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Last week, Pastor Christian up in Seoul, Korea, he preached a message on the same passage. Actually, this passage has been on my heart, so it was kind of divine that he preached on it last week. I'm gonna look at it from another angle, because you know the Bible's so rich. You can look at the same passage and see so many riches in there. So I'm excited for this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 17. I'm reading from the ESV. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, that you speak to us still today through your word. I pray that you would just speak through me as I preach your message, that you would help me to be faithful, clear. Pray that you would anoint this message by your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that it will convict, speak to our hearts, encourage, build up. Really do your work, God, through this message. Open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, that we may hear and understand. Yes, God, so we ask your blessing that it will produce good fruit into each of our lives, into our community, into our church. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this famous phrase, I'm sure many of you have heard of it. You think you know, but you have no idea. You think you know, but you have no idea. You know, I don't know who came up with that, but that's actually, that's a phrase that's very fitting on the words of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he actually, you know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but a lot of the essence of what he taught and what he came to do, basically, what he's saying is, you think you understand who I am, what I came to do, what I'm all about, but you have no idea. Because what Jesus says here, and what he's saying throughout his ministry, throughout his life, is what I came to do, like everything you understand about God, everything you understand about religion, all that you thought you knew about who I am, you thought you knew me, but you don't know me. Actually, Jesus says, I came to shatter all your conceptions about who God is and what religion is and how to come to God. He came to shatter all those ideas. And so if you think, you know, because a lot of us, you know, this idea of, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity? We think we have this idea about who God is and who Jesus is and how we come to God and how we get to know him. You know, some people, you know, this is the thing some people say. Some people say, "Oh, you know, I grew up in the church, but you know, so I'm a Christian. I guess I'm a Christian. You could say I'm a Christian, but I'm not a practicing Christian right now. But you know, I want to seek God again, and I want to become a practicing Christian." And this is the idea, like, oh, you know, people talk about, oh, are you a practicing Jew? Or are you just cultural, you know, by name? Are you a practicing Christian? Are you a practicing Buddhist? You know, we have this idea, right? You can be a Buddhist, but not be a practicing Buddhist. So we just say, oh, you can be a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a practicing Christian. I'm trying to be a practicing Christian. And what does that mean? How do you become a practice? Well, you know, I guess what I mean is I just got to go to church more, be more consistent with my attendance. I got to go to community groups more. I just be more consistent with that. I haven't really read my Bible in a while. I just got to read my Bible a little bit more. I just got to pray a little more. And then, you know, I'll be a practicing Christian. And we think that, you know, some people think that's what it means to be a Christian. And basically, Jesus comes and he says, you think you know, but you have no idea. Because that's not what I'm about. You think it's all about, oh, just try a little harder. Just go to a few more meetings. You know what I mean? You know, just try to pray a little more often. Try to do a little bit more. Try to be, you know what I mean? All these things. And Jesus is like, no. That is not the heart. That is not the essence. Yeah, if you are a Christian, if you love me and you know me, then you're going to go to church. You're going to pray. You're going to read my word. But if you think that's what it means to be a Christian, then you've got it all wrong. See, he destroys ideas, because what, you know, when Jesus came to do his ministry, we just read it. He's ministering, and the people are always murmuring and they're grumbling. You know, he's ministering, he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and then you have the Pharisees, the religious people. They're like grumbling. They're like, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But not only Pharisees, but in verse 14 it says the disciples of John. Who's John? It's John the Baptist. He was a prophet of the Most High God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And his disciples are like, what is your teacher Jesus doing? Like, how come we're fasting and you guys are throwing parties? That's not religion. That's not the religion that I knew. My religion is we fast. We don't party. Oh, no, we don't hang out with sinners. No, we don't have a good time. We just fast and we pray. You know, some of you are like, yeah, that's the kind of church I grew up in. I thought that's what religion was. Jesus is like, no. I came. He's throwing parties. He's hanging out. He's having a good time. He's hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. And not only Pharisees, but even John the Baptist's disciples are like, I don't understand this guy. What is he doing? Who is this guy? What kind of ministry is he doing here? Because Jesus not only shatters the conceptions of the religious Pharisees, but even people like John the Baptist and his disciples. You see, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, Jesus was still ministering. And the Bible says, John the Baptist sent people to Jesus like, are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we look for someone else? Because I don't understand what, like, I had an idea of what your ministry would be like, but I don't understand what you're doing, Jesus. Even John the Baptist, prophet of the Most High God, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, because what Jesus did. So let me ask you something, right? When you come to God, when you think about Christianity, do you feel like, oh, you know, here's what I know it is. Here's how I understand it. I think I understand. I think I know. Christianity is about following a set of rules. You got to say your prayers. You got to go to church. You got to do this. You got to try harder. You got to be a real moral person. You got to be righteous. Do all these things. Is that what you think of Jesus? And think about who he is and how to follow him. And Jesus is like, eh. No. That was, okay. Anyways, he says, no, that's not what it means. Right? So you got to come and you got to be like, okay, well, you know, what is Jesus? Who is he and what's he about and what's he teaching? See, because Jesus came to not just to add a little couple bricks or a couple stories to the building of religion, but he came to destroy that whole building and build it up back from the beginning. Right? See this story he gives here. This illustration is you have an old garment. And, you know, what happens is when you have a garment, if it has moisture and you wash it, and, you know, over time, it gets worn out. That means it gets stretched out. Right? So it becomes worn. And he says, if there's a tear in an old garment, no one puts a new patch on it because the new patch is not worn yet. So over time, that new patch is going to tear. I mean, not tear, but start to shrink as it gets worn out. And it's going to tear away the old garment. So where you had a small tear before, it's going to make an even bigger one. So Jesus is like, what I'm trying to bring, I'm not just trying to put a little patch on your old ideas about religion. I'm trying to bring a new garment altogether. All your ideas, no, I'm not adding a little fix. Then he says, what about wineskins? Nobody uses wineskins anymore, right? But we use wine bottles. But back in the day, they used goat skins or animal skins to hold wine. And a new wineskin, one that hadn't been used before, and what happens when you put the wine in it, it ferments and it stretches that skin. But if you take an old wineskin that's already been stretched and you put new wine in it, it's going to stretch it too much and the wineskin's going to rip and burst and you're going to lose both the wine and the wineskin. You lose everything. And Jesus is like, you can't, I am the new wine. I'm bringing the new wine. I'm doing a new thing. And you can't hold all this in your old ways of religion, your old systems, your old ways of thinking about religion and all this stuff. No, you go. I came to shatter all that. So I just want to throw that out there because some of us, we come to church. You know, maybe some of you here, you're seeking to learn about God for the first time, or maybe you grew up in church and you're trying to follow God again, or seek Him a little bit. And you're like, oh, you have your own ideas about who He is and what He's like and what it's like to follow Him. And, you sense, we're called New Philly. Right? There's something new here. Because, this ain't your mama's church. All right? This ain't your daddy's church. Nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm just saying there's a new thing that Jesus came to do and that God does. And so I just want to present that before you're like, hey, are you open? Or do you feel like you understand what it is? Do you understand what religion is? Or so what's Jesus doing, right? What's He doing here? Okay, so we see, this is the story where He calls one of His disciples. He had 12 disciples while He was on earth. And here He calls Matthew. Other gospels call His name Levi. It's the same person. Mark and Luke also have the same story. But it says, this man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus is passing on. He sees him, and he says, follow me. And Matthew, he says, he rose, and he followed him. All right, so I just want to focus for a little bit on that two-word phrase, follow me, for a little bit. That's a loaded phrase, right? So he says, follow me. I don't think this, all the commentators said, this is probably not the first time Matthew met Jesus. You know what I mean? That'll be a little weird. Like, you just see a guy for the first time. His first two words are like, follow me. You're like, oh, okay, No. Actually, this is chapter 9. Jesus had been ministering for a bit. He's healing the sick, casting out demons, doing a lot of good things, teaching, preaching, loving on people. So Matthew probably knew about him, right? The whole country knew about him. And he's probably, been exposed to him. And now he gets a personal call, a personal invitation from Jesus himself. But what is this call? Does Jesus say, just continue to listen to my teachings and you can pick and choose what you like about my teachings, but the stuff you don't like, you can just throw it out and then you can follow me sometimes when you feel like it. Oh man, that's an inspirational call, right? But don't you want to follow such a guy? No, Jesus says, follow me. That's it. And that word, follow, that's a word where he's denoting authority, right? If someone says to you, follow me, that's a big statement. It's like, you want me to leave my whole lifestyle, all these things, and you want me to follow you? I don't know you. Why should I follow you? I want to follow myself. See, all of us, we're following somebody, right? Some of us, we're following Jesus. Other of us, we're following whoever we think we want to be like, or whoever in our eyes is successful or has what we want. You know what I mean? Like, if you listen to some of the, I make fun of celebrities, but they're easy to make fun of, right? But, like, a lot of celebrities out there, basically they're saying, on their records, or, you just look at their life, they're like, follow me, be like me, don't you want this? But then celebrities, they're so messed up. Right? People like, even like hip-hop rappers, Eminem, just follow me. They're saying stuff like that. And it's like, no, don't follow Eminem because he has problems, okay? I appreciate Eminem. I like hip-hop. I don't listen to it that much. I used to, right? But don't follow him because he doesn't know what he's doing with his life. You know, God help him, give him grace. But, you know, we need to follow somebody else. We can't be following like, what am I saying here? You know, Jesus is saying, follow me. Now, we're all following somebody. My question is, who are you following? Who is your authority? Jesus didn't come just to be a teacher. Like, hey, you can pick and choose what you like out of my teachings. He didn't come just to be an example. Oh, just live like me. He didn't come just to be an inspiration. Oh, look at Jesus. It's so inspiring. I come every Sunday and I just get inspired. No, Jesus says, follow me. Obey me. I am your Lord. I am your authority in your life. If you want to follow after me, then I have to come first. Everything else comes second. I am the one you put first in your life. The way you live your life, the way you make your decisions, everything in your life, you must put me first. Follow me. Because he's speaking as Lord. He is the creator and the Lord of all the earth. And you know, the funny thing is a lot of people, they come to God, they're starting to seek him. And, you know, this is cool because, you know, any of us, when we first start to come to God, we don't come with, like, the purest motives or intentions. But a lot of us, we start to come to God, and we're like, you know, I'll follow Jesus if. You know what I mean? We're like, okay, you know, this Jesus guy, I like some of what he says. I like some of what he teaches. But, hey, what does he say about this issue? Like, if I follow Jesus, then do I got to give this area up in my life? Does that mean I got to change my lifestyle over here? What does the Bible teach about this or this issue or that? And we say, I'll follow Jesus if. We're like, first tell me about the issues. First tell me about this issue or that issue. And then I'll follow Jesus. But Jesus, he only says two words. He says, follow me. He says, you know, all those other issues, they're irrelevant. I mean, they're relevant, right? But what's primary? What comes first is who am I? Do you believe in me? Do you acknowledge me to be who I say I am? That I say I am the Lord of heaven and earth? That I am your creator? That I am your redeemer? That I am your judge? Do you acknowledge me for who I am? Because if you believe Jesus is who he says he is, then all the other issues, they're secondary, right? If Jesus, you know, basically he said some astounding things. He said things like, if anyone does not believe in me, he will perish. That's like, oh, Jesus, that's intense. It's like, that's kind of like a big statement to say, right? But, you know what I mean? Like, you can't follow someone like that and say, I'll follow you if, only if, like, I like some of the stuff you teach about. You know, what about this issue? Right? Lord, Jesus, if I start following you, does that mean that I can't live my sexually promiscuous lifestyle like I used to? And Jesus is like, don't worry about that stuff. First follow me. And then learn what I say. Learn what I teach. Oh, you know, there's a lot of things that people come and they're like, oh, does that mean, what about my money? How about the way I deal with my finances? Does that mean I got to start giving more generously and more freely? Like, oh, I don't know about that. You know, here's a big one. Because I would say in a lot of churches, and especially among young churches like us, I love that we're a young church. You know, we got the youth and we got the energy. But hey, you know, one thing about young churches is, you know what I mean? You got a lot of guys, you got a lot of girls. I praise the Lord. We got a lot of brothers in this house, okay, in this campus, all right? So I praise God. And, you know, as people start to get interested in each other, and people always come in, you know, people always come with this issue, right? Like, oh, if I follow Jesus, then does that mean I can't marry a non-Christian? I'm just like, wait, why is that the first issue? The first issue is, do you know who Jesus is? Like, he is Lord. Like, if he's Lord, you got to settle that issue first. Don't come with the other issues first. Settle the issue first. Who is Jesus? Who does he say he is? And do I believe that? Because if he is who he says he is, then I need to follow him. See, he doesn't say, follow my teaching. He doesn't say, follow my words or follow this or follow that idea. He says, follow me. See, that's so different from all other religions, right? Because all the other religions out there, you know, it says, oh, follow this eightfold path of Buddhism. You know, follow the five pillars. Follow these steps. Follow the Ten Commandments. Follow all these, you know, follow these teachings. Follow these rules, these laws. But Jesus is like, no, I want you to follow me. It's not just a list of things to do. It's not just some ideas, but I am a person. See, that's what happens. When you know that you're coming to know Jesus for who he really is, you start to sense that call. He starts to push back at you. Because in any relationship with a person, they push back. Right? Like you start dating, you get married, you'll see like the other person will push back at you. Like, no, you know what? This is the way I always did things. Okay, this is the way I make my decisions. This is the way I order my schedule for my day and my week. So that's how it's going to be. And it's like, no, that's not how it's going to be because there's another person there and you got to work together and they will push back at you. Right? Unless you're dating like a robot or imaginary person. That's weird, okay? That's just dumb, okay? That didn't even make sense. But if you're in a relationship with a real person, they're going to push back at you, right? And that's how you know you're starting to come to know Jesus as the person. Because he starts to push back. He starts to confront your lifestyle and your decisions and your attitudes and your behavior and the way you think about things. He starts to confront you. He starts to put his finger on the different issues of your life and on your heart. And he says, Paul, here, follow me. Follow me. Have you felt that? Have you felt God through the Holy Spirit? Have you felt that confrontation? Because if you're in a true relationship with God, with Jesus, who's a person, sometimes your ideas about how to live life, your ways and his ways are going to conflict. And guess who is Lord in this relationship? This is not an equal opportunity, you know, democracy. Actually, Jesus, he created you. And he's your Lord, he's your master, he's your king, as well as your shepherd and your father and your husband and all these things. But he's your Lord. And he says, follow me. Anybody who's really a Christian, if you've never felt this confrontation in your life, then have you really gotten to know the person of Jesus? Have you felt that pushback? Every Christian truly feels it. I started to feel it the moment I became a Christian, right? So all these things in my life where I had no problem doing it before, all of a sudden I felt this pulling and confronting in my heart, in my spirit. So I used to cheat a lot on my academics. Okay, all right, back in the day, right? Back in the day. And, you know, I was, like, starting to follow God and get to know. And then I was at this exam. I was pretty good at cheating. Okay, I'm not going to tell you my secret. Don't ask me that. I'm a pastor, right? Anyways, I was cheating. I was, like, getting out that cheat sheet. And then, like, I felt uncomfortable. And I felt, like, something pressing on my heart. And I was, like, what is going on here? I'm going to do really bad on this exam if I don't. And I was like, oh, I got to put it away. And I put it away. And I didn't do so hot in that class. But it's all good. Because Jesus says, "What are you going to follow me or your desires to get a good grade? Because how much your career means to you? Are you going to follow your own heart, your own ways, or whatever other people say? Or are you going to follow me?" And Jesus continually, when we get to know him as a person, he presses on us. He looks us in the eye, just like Matthew, and he says, follow me. Not just these rules, not just these ideas. You know, some of us, we think religion, Christianity is about all, you know, just learning all these teachings. You know, all these ideas about God, and what does he say about eschatology and the last days and the future. And, you know, people ask questions about, oh, do you believe in premillennialism or amillennialism or this or that? Or do you believe in the rapture? And they ask all these questions. And I'm just like, okay, all right, just slow down. Okay, don't worry about the rapture just yet. Right? Just focus on who is Jesus. Do you know Jesus and who he is? And I love people, some people's zeal to know the teachings of God. But I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know God in a personal relationship as a person? Have you felt that call? Follow me. Some of you guys, you feel that in your life. You're coming to God for the first time. You're getting to know him. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit's doing a number on your heart, on your life. And you know certain things. And he's like, follow me. Follow me. This area, you know it. Follow me. And you're just like, whew, you're just trying to dodge it. You know what I mean? You just do like spiritual gymnastics. You know what I mean? Like, it's a whole, oh, doop, doop, no, no. And we're just like, oh, does the Bible really say that? Oh, I don't know. I don't know about that, right? So, oh, did he really call me to do that? I don't know. You know what I mean? We're so spiritually nimble and flexible. And Jesus, he's going to keep coming after you. If you really know God, he's not going to let you go. He's going to keep coming after you and be saying, follow me. And throughout the rest of your life as a Christian, continually, unless you are perfect, most of us are not perfect, all of us, right? Unless you're perfect, that's the call. That's how you know you're a Christian. Do you follow him? Because first, you decide, who is he? If he is Lord, if he's God, then what he says is the way it's going to be. It's his agenda, not yours, not your preferences. And you see, here's the thing about this, is if we start here, it's like, oh, I don't like that. If that's what it means, I don't want to follow God. But first, do you know who Jesus is, right? Because look at this. He calls Matthew, and he says, follow me. And he rose and followed him. See, it's interesting because it says here, Matthew was sitting at the tax booth. And the parallel account in the book of Luke says he left his tax booth, and he followed Jesus. And it's like, oh, man, does that mean I got to leave my job? No, it doesn't mean you got to leave your job, right? But Matthew was a tax collector. Okay, you know, all the times Jesus calls a fisherman, and they follow him, but eventually they fish again, you know, later on and stuff like that. But, like, Matthew never went back to tax collecting. Because here's the thing about tax collecting in those days, right? Tax collectors were notoriously hated by the people. Because basically what they were doing was, like, you know, they're like customs, right? You pass through a toll, you pass through this point. It's like, oh, pay your tax. But not only that, Matthew was one of the Jews. He was one of the people. See, the way the Romans did it in that time, was the way they set up their tax collectors was they chose one of the people of that culture, of that people, because they would know the customs, they would know the way of life, the culture. So Matthew was one of his own people who were under oppression from Rome, and he chooses the Roman side, and he's pressing hard because, you know, way of life back then was pretty hard. You know, people had to work hard. They were just getting by. And it's like, dude, one of our own people siding with the people who are in power over us, and he's taking our money more than he should be. Like, you wonder why he was hated, right? It was like anybody who got in that profession, tax collecting, man, everybody hated them. And you know, here's the funny thing, because if you look at the Greek, you know, the English doesn't bring this out. The English says he called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, but the Greek says, a man sitting at the tax booth, Matthew. See, it's almost like the name was incidental. It's just kind of just added on there. The main idea is this man was sitting at a tax booth. That's his main identity. That's what really marks him and who he is. But who wrote the book of Matthew? Pop quiz. Matthew. Y'all are so smart, right? So Matthew wrote this book, and he's talking about how Jesus called him. And how is Matthew looking at his own identity? He doesn't say Jesus called Matthew. He said Jesus called a man sitting at a tax booth. That's who I was. You see, another chapter later, chapter 10, verse 3, Matthew gives a list of the disciples, all 12. And nowhere does he say what they do. He doesn't say Peter the fisherman or this or that. He just says their names. And then he gets to Matthew and he says, Matthew the tax collector. And it's like, you see, Matthew's understanding of who he is and his identity is before he knew Jesus, he identified himself as by what he did, by his profession, tax collecting. And it was so disreputable. He was hated. He was ostracized. He was a social outcast. The religious people condemned him, looked down on him, and he's like, that's who I was. Not just Matt, that's who I was. before I knew Jesus. But what happens is, when Jesus calls us, he doesn't leave us in the tax booth. He doesn't leave us in our old identities. Because when he calls us, and Matthew gets up, rises, and follows Jesus, think about this. By the time he wrote this book of Matthew, he's an apostle. He's a disciple of Jesus. He's one of the leaders of the Christian movement. He wrote this whole book. It's the longest gospel. Well, by number of chapters. Luke is longer. But anyways, all right, that's not important. Right. So Matthew wrote this book. You know, by the time, see, his whole identity transformed. And it's like, wait, do I want to follow Jesus? If he says follow me and I have to give up my tax booth, I got to give up my life and certain ways I do things. And it's like, if you look at this, the next verse, verse 10, it says, Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Whose house? In the house. If you read Luke, it says it was Matthew's house. Matthew threw Jesus a party. And he invited all his friends. And all his friends are tax collectors and sinners. Because that's who tax collectors and sinners hang out with. They hang out with one another. But he throws a party. And some of us are like, oh man, if I follow Jesus, then oh man, I'm going to be so sad and I'm going to be so grim and I'm going to have to give up all the things that give me joy and give me life and give me pleasure. And it's like, well, Matthew left everything. Think about it. Being a tax collector, he was rich. He got the bling bling. You know what I'm saying? He had full pockets. His bank account was like, you know what I mean? He was rich. He was wealthy. And he's like, I'm going to give up all that. Everything that in my past life I thought would give me joy and give me life and give me peace, and I will leave that. And some of us are like, oh man, if I leave this, and here's Jesus, he's calling me, follow me. But man, this is the stuff that really gives me life. And if I got to leave this, I don't know. Is Jesus really going to call me to give these up? Is he going to call me to leave? And it's like, well, just look at Matthew. Is he all sour and dour and grim and dark? Like, okay, Jesus, I will follow you. I will go to church and pray and no, he's throwing a party. He's having a blast. He's like, come on, friends, come on, buddies, come to know Jesus. He's having a ball. You see, when you come to know Jesus, when he says, follow me, what's on the other side? It's a party. It's new life. Jesus says, if anyone does not deny himself and take up his cross, is not worthy of me. If you don't leave what I call you to leave, Jesus even says, he says outrageous things like, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's like, dang, Jesus. I mean, Jesus always does that. He says things like, and just like, dang, Jesus. You guys ever watch that show, Martin? Did they ever show that in Australia? Dang, Gina. No? All right. Oh, my gosh. I think nobody knows what I'm talking about. Anyways. All right. Martin Lawrence. Y'all don't know him? Bad Boys? Nah. Okay. Anyways. Jesus is always saying these things. And he's like, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's like, dang, Jesus, that's harsh. You mean like, he's like, whoever does not hate his father. Oh, snap. That's even more harsh. What is he saying? If you put anything else, even your father or your mother, even your son or your daughter before me, you are not worthy of me. You cannot follow me. You must deny yourself, take up your cross. What does that mean, take up your cross? Back in those days, the only people who are carrying a cross is they're about to go get killed on that cross. It's like, you want me to take up my cross every single day? And Jesus is like, if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And it's like, dang. So I don't know about that. This old Jesus, I don't know about that. And he's like, but then afterwards, Jesus says, whoever loses his life will find it. See, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will find it. What's he talking about there? He says, when you follow me, in some ways, it's going to feel like you're losing your life. Like you're dying to yourself. Like, I thought I needed this. I thought I had to live this. I thought I needed this thing. And Jesus is like, follow me, follow me. And then you start to lose those things and you give them up. And what you find is your old identity is wearing away and you're finding life in your new identity. You're finding life in new things. You're finding life in Jesus. And what you're finding is that the life you find in Jesus is better than the life you found in your old things. Everything you had to give up. You thought, I don't know if I could give these things away. And as you start to follow, you start to find a deeper life than you ever thought you could experience. A deeper joy. A deeper love. A deeper strength. And that's what Jesus gives. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. But if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. The only way to follow me, you got to lose your life. You got to follow me. Why? Because Jesus lost his life. He was killed. He lost his life for us. So what he calls us to do is no different. He says, don't you see what I've done for you? I lost my life to get you. Now, if you want to follow me, you're my disciple. You got to live the way I live. You got to lose your life. But here's the thing. It's not just loss, loss, loss. It's you will gain far more than you thought you could lose. These joys, these pleasures, it's a new thing. It's so much better, so much greater. But first, follow me. Have you felt that call? Have you felt Jesus pressing on you like that? You see, Matthew, he was a tax collector. This is what one commentator says. He says he lost a comfortable job, but he found a destiny. He lost a good income, but he found honor. He lost a comfortable security, but he found an adventure the like of which he had never dreamed. He didn't know what was before him. Jesus didn't say, if you give up all these things, then here's what all these other things I'm going to give you. He didn't say specifically, but he said, follow me. And if you lose your life, you will find it. Have you been confronted? Has the Spirit pressed it upon your heart? You got to lose your life here. You got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. And, you know, a lot of times we just come kicking and screaming. But I just want to tell you something. The joy of losing things for God, it's a party. Matthew thought he was losing things. He gave it up. He's throwing a party. And the life that he lived, think about what a small life he lived before he met Jesus. His life was so small. Just every single day in the tax booth, working in the tax booth, working on the numbers. You know, some of you guys are accountants, right? Or like you could just work with numbers just all day long. Next day, you know what I mean? Like, you know, in society, he's an outcast. He's looked down upon. People hate him. But every day, but he's like, I got the money. What a small life. What a small life. But he lost his life. He lost what life he thought was so good to him. And when he lost that, he gained a big life. He lived a big life. He followed Jesus. He followed him. He was learning all his teachings. And he was seeing Jesus feed 5,000 with 2 loaves. I can't remember the numbers, but like a certain number of loaves and a certain number of fish. All right. I just read it. I got confused because there's 2 times. He feeds 5,000 and then he feeds 4,000. And one's like, okay, anyways. And he sees Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just a few fish and bread. He sees Jesus casting out evil spirits and demons, people's lives being transformed. He sees Jesus healing the sick, lepers being healed, the blind opening their eyes. And then after Jesus leaves, after a few years, and he goes back up to heaven, he follows, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's on an adventure. He's seeing the Christian faith spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And he's living for that. He's living a big life. But he had to give up his old life. He had to give up his small life. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. And some of us were like, oh, but I don't know. Like, we don't realize that our life is so small without Jesus and what he calls us to give up and to lose. And we're like, I can't give that up. And Jesus is like, follow me. And if you follow me, yeah, there's going to be a cost. But there's going to be a joy and a reward so much greater. You know, one of the promises of Jesus that are really meaningful to me, he says a couple times in the Gospels, he says, you know, Peter, you know, basically Jesus is talking about, like, it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And, you know, but, and then Peter's like, but what about us? And he's like, who can be saved? But what about us? We have left everything. Peter's like, we have left everything to follow you. I've left my job. I left my family. I left my former life. I left everything to follow you, Jesus. What about me? What am I going to get? And Jesus is like, truly, truly, I say to you. Anytime Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying something important, right? He's like, truly, I say to you, anyone who has left fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters or children or houses or lands for me will not fail to receive 100-fold. You thought you gave up something that was so dear, and Jesus is like, I'm going to give you 100-fold. You thought you gave up family to come to Australia, I'm going to give you 100-fold. You thought you gave up this prospect or this or that, and he's like, I will give you 100-fold. And he says, not only in this life, but in the age to come. It's like, oh snap, hold on. I lose one, and then I get 100? You know, like, I'm not a mathematician. I'm not an expert, but I think 100-fold is a lot better than just one. Like, if you give up one thing and Jesus gives you 100-fold, 100 times that, that's probably better. Just probably, right? And that's his promise. And I love that promise. Because, man, you know, one thing for me, like, when I became a Christian, man, just so many things in my life, God started calling me, like, Paul, follow me here. You got to give that up, Paul. It wasn't just cheating. It was like, it was so many things. But I wanted to follow God. Because every time I followed him, man, the joy of obedience and walking with God was so much greater. Another silly example. I'm not saying this has to be for you, but for me, God called me to give up. All right, this is embarrassing too. Okay, but God, basically, I used to play little cards. You know what I mean? Like, I used to be pretty good at cards. Cards, okay, you know, did a little gambling back in the day. And, you know, I was a uni student. I was making just a few thousand dollars. But, like, you know, a uni student, that's like, you know, that's not tiny. But anyways, like, God was calling me deeper and deeper. And he's like, Paul, follow me. You can't, you know, no longer in your life. That's a, because you know why? Because I was like, you know, I'm kind of obsessive. I'm not OCD. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. I don't think I am, right? But, you know, I'm kind of obsessive. So if I get into something, and it was like all this strategy and all this thinking and like competition, and I was like, oh, yeah, you know, I was making money. And the guy was like, oh, no, if you want to follow me, you got to give that. And I was like, no. It was so clear. It was so clear. And I was like, okay, I give that up. I'm not saying it's got to be for you, right? Play poker, all right, you know. I'm not trying to talk about poker. I'm just talking about following Jesus. Is he pressing on you in your life? See, because you give that up, and there's a new life. Jesus had to die to get resurrected. For each of us, without that death, there's no resurrection. You die to yourself, he will bring a better life, a resurrected life. Like Jesus' old body was just a natural body. But when he was resurrected, that's what the Bible says. The resurrection life is so much greater. It's on a totally different quality of life. The old is perishable. The new is imperishable. It's like indestructible life. The power of that life. And it's like you think you're dying, but the new life, the resurrected life that you're going to get is so much stronger, so much deeper, so much more powerful. And you got to follow him. You got to follow him. He says, follow me. See, Jesus shatters all the categories. Right? And he did that for Matthew because the Pharisees were like, you're going to choose Matthew? Jesus, you're picking 12 disciples right now. I can understand, like, Peter and those guys, those fishermen. I mean, you know, they weren't educated. They're like, you know, just regular old blue-collar fishermen, all right, but, you know, it makes sense. I can understand it to a degree. But, man, Matthew, the tax collector, like, Jesus, I thought you were a religious person. And Jesus is like, you don't understand what I came to do. You think you know? You have no idea. Why? What does he say? You know, they're grumbling about him. They're like, why does your teacher not, he hangs out, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Back in those days, when you eat with someone back in those days, that was like a sign of you have a connection with that person. There's a certain level of intimacy. Right? Like you don't eat with just anybody. You know what I'm saying? Like you may have a business meeting, but if you get a meal with that person, you know what I mean? You're like, let's get dinner together. Not just a business meeting. Let's do a meal, right? You're like inviting to a deeper level. You can't just talk business at a meal. You know, if you're just having a meeting, then yeah, sure. But like, you know, when you eat together, there's a certain level of fellowship and intimacy. And Jesus is eating with these people. And all the religious people are like complaining and grumbling. And Jesus says, you have no idea who I am or why I even came. This is what he says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Who needs a doctor? The healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people need a doctor. Like, I'm a doctor. Jesus is like, I came to heal people. Not only physically, but spiritually, in their souls. And I came to heal people. And these religious people are complaining that Jesus is hanging out with people who are sick. People who got problems. People who got sins, people who got issues. You know what I mean? Like, a lot of churches, this is what you call a religious spirit, right? Legalistic spirit. It's all about, you know, you can't do this and you shouldn't be like this. And Jesus is like, look, I'm not all about that. I came to heal the sick. I came to seek those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's what he says to the Pharisees. Imagine saying that to somebody. Like, they ask you a question and be like, brother, go and learn what this means. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus is so funny. Remember, he's just so authoritative. So you ask me, you know, like, why does he eat? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm sorry. I'm making silly jokes right now. Okay, but he says, what does that mean, mercy and not sacrifice? What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is, you know, in the Old Testament, they would bring animals and they would sacrifice things in the temple and they would burn up, and supposedly God was delighted with those things. But even in the Old Testament, people come with their sacrifices, but in their hearts, they're far from God. And God sees that heart. And he's like, you know what? I don't want these outward acts, these outward sacrifices, if your heart's not with it. I'm looking for heart obedience. Same thing with these Pharisees. He's like, you're praying every day. You're giving your tithes and your offerings. You're going to church, synagogue. You're fasting twice a week. Wow, congratulations, Pharisees. You know, you follow all these rules. Let me tell you what. I'm not looking for sacrifices. I'm looking for mercy. Do you show mercy to people who are sinners? Do you show my love? That's the same today. Right? It's not about, oh, what does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, I just got to try harder. I just got to do a little more. Okay, if you know, that should come. That should come eventually. But at the heart, what's more important is Jesus looking is, are you seeking after me to love me, to worship me, and to love others? And to show others the same love and the same mercy that I've showed you. See, one sign that you don't really know Jesus is you look down on people like the Pharisees do. Pharisees looked down on others because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know grace. And that's a sign that we don't know, truly understand the gospel. Right? Do you look down on anyone today? Let me give you a hint. Yes, you do. Actually, all of us do this. Even myself, right? And I need to repent of this all the time. You know what I mean? Like, one of the passages that really convicts me in Scripture is there's this obscure Old Testament story where God tells Moses, like Moses is leading millions of his people, Israelites, and they're grumbling all the time. Oh, we have no water. Here's some water for you out of the rock. Oh, we have no meat. Okay, God sends them meat. Oh, we don't have this. Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. Moses is getting so exasperated. And then God's, you know, again, they're complaining. We have no water. Moses, what are you doing? They're ready to stone Moses. And God's like, speak to that rock and water will come. And Moses, what does he do? He takes his staff. He strikes that rock because that's what he did the first time. He strikes that rock and he's like, you people want water? Bam! And then the water starts coming. Here's your water, right? He's like getting so annoyed, impatient, upset. And then God's like, he rebukes Moses. It's like, why? Why are you rebuking Moses, Lord? And God's like, because you didn't uphold my holiness. That's not how my heart is towards my people. Like, you didn't show them my love and my patience. And it's like, man. And then he's like, so Moses, you're not going to see the promised land. You will see it from the far mountain, but you will not enter. And it's like, dang, Moses is like, he's getting old. He was serving God his whole life. And you're going to punish him because, see, Moses didn't show the love of God. And this convicts me so much because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. And, you know, God calls me to love people with his love. And, you know, sometimes I'm like Moses. I'm like, you want water? Bam! You know what I mean? And God's like, that's not how you lead my people. That's not how you love my people. He's like, go and learn what this means, Paul. I desire mercy. Are you showing my love? Are you looking down on people? Like, how many times throughout the day, every single day, you're judging someone in your heart? Like, you're looking at them like, oh, they do that. Oh, that's how they live their life. Oh, that's what they do. Like, how many times? And Jesus is like, I want you to learn. Do you understand mercy? Go and learn what this means. Go study your little scripture and go study your stuff and go learn what this means. Because if you know Jesus, you're going to start to show it in your love and your mercy. That's a sign. See, what's the signs of knowing Jesus? Knowing this personal God? See, he came to shatter all categories. It's not just trying harder. But as you come to know him, first, you get a little uncomfortable. He starts saying, follow me. And you're like, oh, no. Not that, Lord. There's a funny prayer. Augustine, he was a saint back in the early days of the church. And he wrote this book called The Confessions, and it was totally different than anything that came before, but basically it's like his personal journal, and he writes a whole book about it. And, you know, one of the things he said, he's struggling with lust, and he's like, Lord, take my lust away, but not yet. And he's like, because, Lord, I wanted you to take it away, but I still wanted it. So, Lord, take it away, God. But not yet. And some of us were like, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you, but this area, not yet. Have you felt that? Jesus is pressing some of us, all of us. Are you going to follow him? That's the first mark. Are you following Jesus? Have you got to know a person? But also, is it showing in your life? Is there a joy? Like, this is a party. Here's the thing. One of the reasons why non-Christians don't want to know about God is because Christians we don't throw parties. What am I talking about? I'm not only just talking about literal parties. I'm talking about, like, in our spirit, where's the joy? Where's the life? You know what I mean? Like, everybody at church, it's like, come worship God. And it's like all grim. And then, you know, the other things in the world is what really gives us life and joy. But in God, it's like so grim and so dead. And it's like, you know, it's like the Pharisees. Oh, just religious people are just grim and, you know, stone face and all that. And it's like, where's the joy? Because if we were like Matthew, if we knew the joy of Jesus and joy of walking with God, the people would see that. He invites all his friends. He's like, I'm going to throw a party. Because that's what life with Jesus is like. Yeah, he calls you to make sacrifice and follow him, but there's a joy. So first, you feel that, follow him, follow me. But second, have you experienced the joy? And finally, do you see it in the way you treat other people? Do Do you look down on others? I'm telling you, this is a reason why so many churches die out and they grow cold. They become religious. But if you truly know Jesus, see, because the gospel, it changes our identity just like Matthew. It changed Matthew's life. He went from a small life to a big life. Are you living a big life? If you know Jesus, he will lead you there. He says, I have come to give life to the full. There's a joy, and there's a party, and there's a witness that starts to come from your spirit and from your life and from your actions. And you learn to show grace to people. You learn to show love. And you know, you're not going to be perfect, but God will continue to shape you. Man, that's what it means. Right? So whatever ideas you came with, coming to know who Jesus is, I just want to say a couple words in closing. A couple of us, you know, some of us here, you know, you've been walking with God. You've been going to church for a long time. But then, you know, some of the things I've been saying, you're like, oh, I don't really follow Jesus. Really, you know, bring that before the Lord. Deal with that. He's pressing it on you. But some of us, I just want to say, like, maybe you're coming back to church for the first time, or you're coming to know about God, you know, for the first time. I want to say, hey, don't get scared. Don't be like, I got to give up all this stuff. Hey, just keep coming. Okay, Matthew, this wasn't the first time he met Jesus. He had already known about Jesus for a bit. And at the right time, he was ready to follow. All right, if you're not there yet, all right, we're not going to push you. All right, we're not going to pressure you. We're going to say, hey, come to know. But there's going to come a moment when you got to make a decision. Will you follow him? So I want to invite you, keep coming out. Right? Keep learning about him. I'm telling you, man, God is good. And God is working in this house, in our lives. All right, so praise the Lord. Let's pray.